Our Christmas in July, it's going to be July and August at this point. We're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Mary's experience today. Luke chapter 1, going to start at verse 26 and read through verse 28. I'm sorry, 38. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for proving yourself, for showing that what you say is true. Lord God, for showing that that you can be trusted. Thank you for this gift, Father, this favor that you have given here. Lord God, not because of works, not because of the virtues of Mary at all, but Lord God, because you are God. Because you can, because this is how you have decided to work, because you said it. So, Father God, I pray that as we look at this, Father, we tend to think only of Christmas when we see this, but Lord God, this was an amazing event. This was an announcement that shook the world and still shakes the world. Father God, this was you keeping your promise. So, Lord, I pray that as we get into this, we would take it to heart that even today, you still keep your promises. Father God, we can trust you. Even though things look impossible, we can trust you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, he wrote this book for the purpose of clarifying the life of Christ, of showing in detail what Jesus did and how that proved him to be the perfect man. That was his goal, his theme throughout, that Jesus was the perfect man. He already talked about Gabriel's announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth and their reactions. Zacharias reacting in disbelief, and Elizabeth reacting in joy. He goes on here and talks about Mary, Mary's experience. What we're going to look at first is the proclamation, Gabriel's proclamation, starting in verse 26 and going through verse 33. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now, as we go through this, this is the gospel here, and I'm not going to dwell on every word, but I do want to bring out the concepts that we often don't think about. Because there were things going on here that affected the people highly, just like the things that happen in our life affect us. And a lot of those things just tend to discourage us or to encourage us, whatever, but they affect us, just like they did here. But what happened here? In the sixth month, this would have been the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We understand that because in verse 36, says, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So we know that Gabriel came to Mary 6 months after, at least 6 months after he had come to Zacharias. But we're going to see some similarities, and we're also going to see some differences about the reactions. He was sent by God, which is in the passive voice, which means it's not Gabriel's idea. He was sent on a mission by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because Nazareth was a very unimportant city. In fact, the word city here, the word city can be applied to any village. This specific word doesn't mean it's a city of 10,000 people or anything like that. This is the name that was given to any village. In fact, Nazareth at this point probably was 100 to 200 people. Wasn't very big at all. So here, Gabriel, the mighty angel, had been sent to the temple in Jerusalem to talk with a priest. Now, we understand that. That we comprehend, because he had a great message, an important message. But here, he actually has a more important message, and he goes to Nazareth. He goes to a city that's not very well known. There's no significance. It wasn't Jerusalem. That would have been the logical place to go and announce this truth. The Messiah is coming. So you would have gone to Jerusalem. He didn't. He went to Nazareth. It's kind of like if we had really, 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 really good news on our political scene, they would announce it from where? Washington, D.C. They wouldn't come to Bonaparte to announce it. You wouldn't see him in Stockport or in Birmingham, or that's not the place to be, right? Well, this is, it's kind of like that. God sending someone, sending his angel, his announcing angel, and he sends them to Nazareth. Not only to Nazareth, look at the next verse. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So not only did God send them to Nazareth, an unassuming city, an unassuming village, you might say, but also to a virgin. Now, what's significant about that? In their culture, that was something you didn't do. Send not only to a great announcement, a wonderful proclamation to a woman and a virgin, one that's not even married. So that's the whole mindset. What I'm doing is presenting the mindset of that time, of that culture. Because the women in that culture didn't have the status that women in our culture do. They were basically looked at very second class-ish. All right, so God, remember when Jesus went through Samaria and talked to the woman at the well, and she said, "What? What are you, a Jew, doing talking to me?" I mean, a Samaritan, number one, woman, number two. This just makes no sense. All right, so in that culture, it didn't make sense. So what's happening here? He came to a virgin, most likely between the ages of 12 and 13. That was the normal time for marriage. That was when the girls were given over for marriage. Who was engaged? The engagement of that day, very much like marriage. In fact, the engagement went somewhere between 9 months and a year. So the arrangements were made between the parents. The engagement would last somewhere between 9 months and a year. And during that engagement, the bride was at home with her parents and the groom was at home with his. The groom had a year, 9 months to a year, somewhere in there, to build onto his father's house, because that's where they would live. So he would build his own room. He'd build his own section onto the home. The woman stayed there at home with her parents, and the dad of the woman was to pay a dowry. So he had a year to pay that dowry, whatever it was, whatever was agreed upon. He had that full year to do that. And the groom could come at any time after 9 months, could come at any time and come and pick up his bride and go back, and they would have a week-long celebration, a week-long wedding. So all the preparations had to be done and ready for that. So there was a year, and during that year, if that woman was found to be pregnant, then that was the point of the year there. That was the point of the 9 months, to make sure that she was pure, that she was chaste. So they had that 9 month to a year period. And the engagement had the same weight as the marriage. So once there was engagement was set, it was just like the marriage. There were only two ways to get out of it. There could be a formal decree of divorce that was given, or if she was found to be unfaithful, they would stone her. Those were the two ways. So it was either death or divorce, one of those two. Those were the only ways out of an engagement. This was just an engagement period. So it was very serious. You notice that she was from the descendants of David. That's going to be important. We'll learn later on. That's going to be important because that's going to fulfill prophecy. Now, when we get to the genealogies, you know, a lot of people look at genealogy and say, oh, man, genealogy is just who beget this, who beget that. But it's the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke are enlightening. They're amazing. And I've even used them in the youth group. Can you imagine being in the youth group and giving them the genealogies? You're going, oh, no, what are we going to... But it's important. It's not only important, but it's neat. Because what we're going to see in the genealogy is going to surprise you. But in Matthew's genealogy, we have Joseph's line. And in Luke's genealogy, we have Mary's line. But both of them go back through David. They go back in different ways, and we're going to see that. But both of them go back through David because it was important to fulfill prophecy that the Messiah come from the line of David. So look what happened here, verse 28. You're going to see the proclamation, given. 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now this looks like a common greeting. It is not. All right? Number one, he comes in, which she would have been in the home doing domestic chores, whatever she was doing. But it's not the first word is somewhat common, right? The first word, greetings, actually is the word, kairo, which means rejoice. So part of the time that was used as a common greeting. You come in and say, rejoice, have joy, or take this as joyful. So it was somewhat common, but the next two things that he says were not common at all. Look at the next two things that he says. He says, rejoice. And that's, by the way, that's almost in the command status. He says, rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you. The word favored one was not common at all. It was very special. When he says favored there, the word, it's in the perfect tense. It means completely favored, totally given favor. And it's in the passive voice. So it's not anything that she earned. It's not favor that is due you or favor that you have earned because you've been so good. You know, we have a tendency to look at Mary and say, well, she was just a perfect child. That's why God chose her. You know what the word favored is literally? It's charis, the word for grace. Literally, Gabriel said, rejoice, you who are graced. The Lord is with you. You who have been given grace. Now, what is grace? Is grace given because we're so good or because we do something to earn it or because we do something to deserve it? No, grace is unmerited favor. Favor that's not merited. So when God sent Gabriel, he sent Gabriel to Mary because he wanted to choose Mary, not because of who she was, but because of his choice. But because of who he is. He chose Mary. That's the exciting part. Because she was graced. And in fact, look at the next verse. Verse 30. Look at verse 30. I'm going to skip ahead. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." The word favor. Same word. So Mary is a demonstration of a graced life. Now, a lot of times, I don't know, I've heard in the past that Mary is the giver of grace. No, Mary is the receiver of grace. She received God's grace in being chosen to be the mother of Jesus the Christ. So she was graced. And Mary, of course, at this point, is a little disturbed. Look at verse 29. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. You know, that's a pretty easygoing verse, don't you think? She was perplexed. I mean, we look at the word perplexed and say, well, you know, I'm curious. I'm a little confused. Okay, but in the original language, that word, it meant confused, but it also meant deeply, deeply troubled. So Mary here is having the same reaction as Zacharias. Remember what Zacharias' reaction he had? He was troubled. He was fearful, troubled. And Mary is having the same, pretty much the same reaction. Look what it says. She was very perplexed. In other words, she was deeply, deeply troubled at this statement and kept pondering. The word pondering means she was, it means to consider or to reason thoroughly. She's in, and it's in the middle voice. So she's reasoning thoroughly, trying to figure out, why did he say this? Why did he say this? What was the problem with, I mean, for somebody to come in and say that would be a little bit of a problem, but for Gabriel to say it, and she's back here deeply troubled, saying, why did he say that? So this isn't just a flippant verse. This isn't, well, she was a little perplexed and just a little bit trying to figure it out. No, not at all. She was scared because Gabriel looked like an angel. Okay? We tend to think, well, he just looked like a man. No, look at the next verse. Look at verse 30. The angel said to her, what? Do not be afraid, Mary. Why did he say that? For the same reason he said it with Gabriel. I'm sorry. With, who's the guy he came to see? Zacharias. Same reason he said it with him. Because he looked like an angel, and angels are fearsome creatures. Okay, they look scary. So often when you see an angel that appears before someone, they say what? Do not be afraid. Look at the tomb. When Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, the angel said, do not be afraid. Why? Because they are fearsome creatures. And here he was standing in her home, and he said, rejoice, you who are graced of God. That not only made her troubled, made her fearful, but made her wonder why in the world he said that. Look at verse 30. Let's see here. We did verse 30. Look at verse 31. And behold, now, by the way, anytime you see the word behold, that's very emphatic in the Greek. It means catch this, grab this. Right, so what he was going to say was very important. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now that sounds like a pretty good thing, because having children was seen as a blessing of God. It's a very good thing in the confines of marriage. She's not there yet. She's in the confines of an engagement, which means that if she's found to be pregnant, she could be stoned. Rightfully so, she could be stoned according to their law. Okay? According to their law, rightfully so, she would be stoned. And she knew it. So it's a great announcement, except it has her even more scared, I believe. But look what it says. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, which again is a medical term that Luke used. Conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, which again, just like Zacharias, was not a common, was not part of their family name. So it was, you're going to name him something that you wouldn't normally name him. Keep going. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be great. This is, you know, every verse here, it's got something that really stands out. But he will be great. Remember what Gabriel said to John, I'm going to mess up that guy. Zacharias, thank you. John's dad. Let's go with that. Remember what he said to him? He said, he will be great before God. Here he says, he will be great. And it's in the middle voice. So if greatness isn't put on him, he is great. And not just before God, but before everyone. So this is part of his nature. Jesus himself stands alone being great. And yes, it's before God also, but it's before. And the word great is megas, mega great. It's part of his own nature. And look what it says. He's going to be called what? Called the Son of the Most High, which in their term, it was a cultural term. Basically, it meant that you were taking the nature of, as a son, you took the nature of the father, whatever nature it was. Often in scripture, you'll see something like a son of the wicked, and it means to take the nature of that. Well, here, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, which is the highest, literally the highest, which is God. Taking the nature of God. So this is an exciting announcement here. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. This was the prophecy of the Messiah. His father David through the line of his mother, through the line of Joseph, that's the legal line, being his adopted father, the legal line. But this is a fulfillment of prophecy. He had to be a descendant of David. Not only that, but he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. He'll rule over the house of Jacob, being Israel, forever, is into the ages. Into the ages and the ages. And this is in the middle voice when it says, at the end of that, it says, and his kingdom will have no end. In other words, he will never, in and of himself, he will never quit reigning. And we look at that and say, well, now, wait a second. Because he was prophesied to, but it hadn't happened. I mean, he's not physically reigning over Israel. He will. He will, beginning in the millennial kingdom. He will. And it will continue on. And it will go on eternally. So this is an exciting announcement. This is an announcement of the Messiah, which the people had been longing for, had been wanting for thousands of years. This is an end to prophecy, or an answer to prophecy. Let's look at his explanation. We looked at the proclamation that he made. Now let's look at the explanation. Verse 34. Mary's question. She said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now we look at that. Compare that with Zacharias. Zacharias says, well, now wait a second. We're really old, and give me a sign. Let me know for sure that you're telling me the truth. Does Gabriel say, hey, I stand in the presence of God. Why would I want to just lie to you? I'm standing in the presence of God. I'm telling you the truth. And so he gave him a sign. Wouldn't let him talk until all that was fulfilled. Mary here doesn't ask for a sign. She isn't doubting. What she's doing is trying to make it clear. Asks for no sign, but she does receive a sign. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Literally, since I have not known a man. There was no physical relationship with a man yet. She was pure. She was waiting to be married. So she said, well, the obvious question, how can that be? This is an impossibility in human standards. Which Zacharias pretty much said too. This is an impossibility. Look, I'm too old. She's too old. This is an impossibility. And then Zacharias said, prove it. Mary didn't say that. She just said, look, this is an impossibility in human standards. How can this be? She was asking for clarification, not for proof. But he gives it. Look what he says, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The angel answered, the word answered is actually in the passive voice. So it wasn't the angel, it was God working or speaking through the angel. God explained this. He explained it to her through that angel. He answered and said that there's a Holy Spirit, there's a role of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. What happened to creation? At creation, the Holy Spirit moved over the waters. He's God. He was part of creation in the same way he's part of this. Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Now, there are all sorts of stuff. You get into commentaries, you would not believe all of the explanations of this or theories behind all of this. But what we know is that God and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she became pregnant with the Lamb of God. She had the Lamb of God in her. This is all we know. This is how we know. And God said it. And God is the true Father. And behold, in verse 36, here's the proof. She didn't ask for it. She didn't ask for the sign, but she got it. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. She was a relative. We don't know exactly what it is. Some say cousin. I think some of the translations say cousin. May have been, but the term that's used is just a general relative. Could be any type of relative. But whatever it was, she was known to be barren. She was known very widely to be barren, especially even to Mary. And Mary, at this point, probably did not even know she was pregnant. She was 6 months along. Remember, she went into seclusion for 5 months? And she was in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth. Most likely, Mary didn't even know this. So the angel told her. The angel said, you know what? Here's a sign. Behold, again, he says, behold, pay attention to this. Even Elizabeth, who was too old and was barren and all of that, she's pregnant. And that showed Mary the possibility of what God's saying was true. It basically showed her that, look, miracles, this is a miracle. That was a miracle in and of itself. Now, this is a greater miracle, but that was a miracle. This is another. And look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. This is an interesting quote. Because you hear this a lot. Well, you know, I can get a new car because nothing's impossible with God. I can have a better house because nothing's impossible with God. Okay, that's way out of context. Okay? This verse literally, it's neat the way, in the original language. Let me read it to you literally. Just word for word out of the original language, translated. It says, for nothing will be impossible from God, every word. There are two words that aren't translated in most of our translations. Every word. All word. All the word. What he's saying is that nothing that I am telling, and the word is rhema. It's the word for spoken word. He's saying everything that God says is not impossible. What God says he will do is never impossible for God. He will do it. Now, this is used way out of context in a lot of places, because a lot of times we're not talking about sinful things. You know, the question comes up, well, can God sin? Well, nothing's impossible with God. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. God can't sin. Why? Because it's not in his nature. Well, and then you have logic things. Let's look at logic thing. What's the big one? Oh, I get it in youth group about every 3 years. Can God make a rock big enough that he can't lift? There you go. There's the logic. Well, can God do, you know, can God logically? Well, nothing's impossible with God. Okay? No, that's not. Literally, he says, no, nothing. And also special things like good desires, you know. Well, can God heal this little child? Well, nothing's impossible with God. So we throw that in. But you know what? God never said, I'm going to heal this child. God never said, I'll make a rock bigger than what I can lift. God never said, I'll give you a car that runs. God never said, I'll give you a house that makes you all puffed up and proud. God didn't say this. But God said, you are going to be pregnant with the Son of the Most High. And that was an impossibility. That to Mary was totally impossible. And he said, nothing that God says is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Every word from God. Every word. So folks, this is what's fun to me. Because we have an assurance from God right here, given to Mary. We have the assurance that whatever he said is going to happen. Whatever he said will come about. We can trust him. We can rely on him. This was a reassurance to Mary. Did it with Elizabeth. He can do this with Mary. Isn't it fun? When you look in Scripture and you say, well, wait a second. In that day, at that time, Mary was standing there and Gabriel said, look, you're going to be pregnant. And you don't even know a man. You're going to be pregnant. You're not even married. You don't even have a guy yet. And she's there. And it happens. And the angel says, nothing is impossible from God, every word that he says. And we look back at it and say, whoa, it happened. Well, I guess it was true. And we look at it around Christmas, oh yeah, he was born to the Virgin Mary. And it's significant. Because God said it and it was an impossibility, but it happened. But God is true to his word. So what is his word for us? When we trusted him, we have eternal life. When we are in his care, he will never, never leave us. He will never, never, never forsake us. Five nevers. This is God's promise. This is what God says. Now we can either believe that, trust that, or we can say, oh, I need a sign. Like Zacharias. Our favorite, Zacharias. I need a sign. Are you sure? Are you sure I can trust you? All right? And most of the time, guess what we do? That's what we do. Because what do we say? Why, God? God, this hurts too much. Why would you? How can you do this to me? Okay? So what are we saying? We're saying, it's impossible for you. But what God said is not impossible for him, because what God says, he will do. You can trust God. Go on. I want to look at Mary's exaltation here. Look at the proclamation, the explanation. Now we're going to look at the exaltation. Verse 38. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, again, that word behold, emphatic. Behold, understand this. She was telling the angel this. Behold, understand. And she was excited because we'll see what the words itself show that. She said, behold, the bond slave, the word bond slave, you know what that was? That was one of the lowest terms you could get. That was a term that meant you were completely in control of this other person, the slave owner. It was one of the degrading terms. The bond slave, she said, this is a doulos, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done. The word may it be done, it's an opulative mood. It's called the opulative mood. It comes from ginomai, which means come about or happen like this. And she said, the opulative mood means it's a strong desire, a strong wish. She says, I want it to be done, just like you said. To me, it's in the middle voice. I want this to happen to me. I want to be a part of this. Just like you said, as a bond slave, as a servant, as a total slave of God. That was her attitude. That was her exaltation. And that's amazing, because it was a huge message. It's what Israel has been looking for thousands of years, ever since Adam's prophecy. What did Adam... what was given to Adam? Remember, God said that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush Satan. This was the seed of a woman. This was it. This was happening. All through the Old Testament, you see messianic passages, and this was happening. This was the desire of the people. But why this way? I mean, no husband? I mean, I was looked down on. Unimportant city, an unimportant family. All of these things were brought up, by the way, by the Pharisees, remember? They said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? No prophet has ever come out of Nazareth. Well, that was a lie because Jonah did. But no prophet has ever come out of Nazareth. What good thing can ever come from Nazareth? And he's just an illegitimate child. He's just an illegitimate son. No, remember? All that was brought back on him. Why do it this way? I mean, why not get the president's son? Why not get one of the Pharisees to have a kid that's just so good and so right? And he's in Jerusalem and everybody can see him. Why not something like that? I mean, this is a huge thing. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah. But of course, they saw him as the Messiah, as the one who would save Israel and bring Israel into prominence. But all of these things were challenging. And there's not logical. None of it's logical to our logic. But what was necessary to accomplish the prophecies, and it was what was necessary to accomplish what God said. Because what God said, every word was possible. God sent his son for the salvation of everyone, even us Gentiles. To them, that was impossible. To God, nothing is impossible. If he says it, nothing is impossible. When he says it, it will happen. When he says he is coming again, he will come again. When he says there will be an end to evil, there will be an end to evil. When he says he will rule from Jerusalem, he will rule from Jerusalem. When he says we will come with him, we will come with him. You know, what was necessary for salvation, God accomplished. He said it. It wasn't impossible. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, we can believe him. Mary was shocked. She knew some of the problems, but she still obeyed. Not only did she still obey, but she hoped that it would happen that way. She gave a steadfast assurance that, yes, let it be done to me. If God says it, it's a done deal. Folks, we can trust God. Mary bowed to that. We can trust God. We have things happen in our life that makes no sense. Doesn't make logical sense. We try and put God in our box. Well, God, you know, it's possible for you to do this, so do it. No. God, you said this, you'll do it. Absolutely. There's the box. God says it, he will accomplish it. God says, for God so loved the world. You and me, we're the world. We're part of that. God loves us. He says that we've been adopted into his family. He says that we are called holy. We're called saints. He says that we have been given perfections, been put on us. He says we have been declared righteous. It says that our sin has been put on Christ, and his righteousness has been put on us. That's what God says. God says that we can go into his very throne room boldly. None of that makes sense to me. I don't deserve it. But God said it. And if God said it, it's true. Count on it. Know that it's true. Depend on it. There's your anchor. God says it. What else he said is that he has given this salvation freely. If you are here today without a relationship with him, you can have it. God said it is a free gift. God said you can be a child of his. Freely. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything. Just accept that. Accept it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. God said it. You can depend on it. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. Not a religion, but a relationship. If you have trusted in him, then know this. You will, at times, doubt. You'll come across a situation in your life where you're going to say, I just can't understand how God is working. But do it like Mary. Lord, could you clarify it? And if you can't, that's fine. I accept it anyway. Because you said you would never, never leave me. You said you would never, never forsake me. And I feel like you are, but that's my feelings working against me. That is not you forsaking me. Because you said you would not, and you promised that. He's true to his word. Trust him. Lean on him. Trust him fully. Nobody can take you out of his hands. That's another promise that he said. Nobody can take you away from the Father's hands. He holds you. You are his child. Let's close in prayer.